Today is what we're going to do regularly at church, and it's our first one that we've ever done. And today is called Mission Sunday, and I'll be explaining a little bit. You should have gotten this pledge card in your bulletin today. Okay, if you're a guest at church, don't worry about this. All right, I'm primarily speaking to our church members here. But if you know, obviously you can take what the message is today and apply it to your life if you need to, if you want to. But just hold on to this. I'll explain this a little bit more later on. Okay, before I get into that, I just want to just kind of as a reminder to you guys that are fasting, just really be careful how you end the fast. Okay. You know, 21 days is chump change, man, right? I'm just being really honest. That's elementary stuff, right? Once we got into the 37 and 40 days, you're talking serious business. And your body has made serious adjustments. You know, for one, I actually haven't worn this suit in about a year and a half. And I got room to spare, hallelujah, right? So you've probably lost a lot of weight. Your stomach has shrunk. Take it easy, man, I'm telling you. You know, your body has the incredible capacity. You know, soon afterwards, you know, you may splurge on something and you may feel okay. I guarantee you wait 2 months down the road and you're going to be hurting, man. You know, the body, it takes a little while for the effects to really manifest in our stomach. And it's going to be very painful. What a lot of doctors even say is if you actually come off the fast wrongly, this can impair your health for years and years and years to come. You know, I've already received warnings personally from a few physicians saying that if I don't watch my health in the midst of all the fasting that I do, that, you know, when I hit the 50s and 60s, I'm going to really pay a price. And so I've been much more vigilant these years, you know, previously than I have in the past. And so just as a reminder, I talked on a few weeks ago, but I just to give you five simple steps, right? Watch your quantities. Right, watch, you know, the food that you're eating. Make sure it's not too much. At the first sign of being full, just stop. Right, even though you had just a tiny bit, just stop. Right, you don't want to stuff yourself. Even though you know it's the lust of the eyes, right, and your eyes are seeing these things, and just you got to slow down. Watch your quantities. Eat slowly and masticate well. In other words, chew well. Right, eat it slow. Don't you know be one of those guys that gets to the table and just swallows your food without chewing. Right, make sure you do that. Stop at the first warning sign. You know, I most likely in the beginning, I would almost guarantee you'll have a few bouts of diarrhea, right? As soon as you feel the urge to go, go, right? And stop eating. You know, I mean, as easy as I can say, don't, you know, like try to hold it and just keep eating. Trust me, just stop what you're doing and just go to the bathroom. During this time, rest as much as possible as well. Right, your stomach is now working. Your internal organs doing a lot of work that they didn't do before. They're actually on hibernation for a while, and so make sure you rest and don't try to do too much too soon. Right, this is really important. Right, just take it easy. You know, you're gonna have a lifetime to enjoy food. You know, I know that you guys made lists of all the restaurants you want to go to and all the food you want to eat and what order you want to eat it at. And you know, just take your time. You'll have the whole rest of this year until we get to next January, right, to do that. So, you know, no worries. All right, so, I mean, just really be very careful in regard to this, okay? Amen? That's the last you're going to hear about fasting for the rest of this year, right, until we get to December, okay? And so that's it. Well, today, like I said, is Mission Sunday, and I'm going to talk about a topic actually I haven't shared in a long, long time. I can't really say specialty, but my area of study was actually missions. When I went to seminary, I didn't study theology. You guys probably could tell right through the teaching. I actually studied missiology, and my area was in missions. And so this is something that's quite dear to my heart. And to be very honest, I think it's the reason why I live. It's the reason why that I'm here. You know, and I know specifically, you know, that God has called me into this area, you know, and, you know, being in Hong Kong is a part of that calling, and, you know, and being a part of this church is also a part of this calling. But let me ask you something, and a lot of this, if you come to the morning prayers, you know, you would have, you know, remembered hints of this and that. But as we look in the world today, are you getting sick and tired of what you're seeing? You know, are you tired of watching the news and all the destruction and all the mayhem and just the evil that is going on? You know, my wife and I, we've been on two dates in about 2 years now. And so last week we went on our second date, and thanks to Pastor Sam and Annie. They've been watching Elise for us, and we go out. And since we can't eat, you know, or I can't eat, we just go to the movies. And we went to go see a movie called Blood Diamond the other day. And my goodness, man, appalling. You know, and I was watching it. And see, for me, like, my weakness, but I really like violence. You know, in cinema, right? Not necessarily in my life, right? But I love violent movies. You know, I grew up as a little kid. I grew up watching Kung Fu Theater. You know, and so I mean, I enjoy the hand-to-hand combat and the blood and the gore. I'm not really into the gun thing, even though I did like Rambo and, you know, and went through that whole episode and things and stuff. So I enjoy violent movies. But even during this movie, I found myself doing this, and you know, almost short of just covering my eyes. My wife, on the other hand, was doing this the whole time. I think she missed most of the movie, you know. But just the level of evil that one man will do against another man for power, for money. You know, I definitely recommend you watching this movie. You know, even though there's gore, you know, there's actually no sex in the movie, which is good, right, and stuff. So, you know, but a lot of violence. But it's a kind of educational violence, you know, that we can really learn from. And after the movie, my wife and we had a long talk, and we vowed that we'll never buy another diamond ever again. You know, it doesn't matter if it's conflict diamond. It doesn't matter if it's real. We're going to buy man-made synthetic if we really need to buy a diamond, right? So if you want to get married, take your girlfriend to see this movie, right? Don't worry about buying a diamond, right? It'd be taken care of, you know? And we're both talking about this, and my wife says, yes, of course. You know, so it wasn't my idea, right? It was my wife's idea. And we're so drawn to this, you know, but it's just the capacity for evil. It was amazing. You know, and I think about, because you know, I really love movies. I think about another movie my wife and I saw called, I don't know if you've seen it, Bruce Willis movie called Tears of the Sun. Oh my gosh, man. I don't think it made big box office or anything, but what a powerful political statement about what's going on in Africa. There's a scene in there where these guys, you know, and they're basically going in to rescue NGO worker, you know, Monica Bellucci, and they're supposed to take her out, but as they do, they go through the jungle because, you know, people are trying to kill her, and this is a whole movie, you know, drama part, and they happen to come upon this village, and this village, there's actually the soldiers in that country are killing another ethnic group, and the way they're going about it is just horrific. And one of the scenes in there, and if some of you guys remember, or if you want to watch this, one of the scenes is they actually, in order to curse the next generation of this ethnic group, they will actually take a machete and slice the breasts off the nursing mothers so they can't feed the babies, and thus babies will die. And this is not just a movie. This stuff happens all the time. You know, in Darfur, you know, where there's all this uproar, in the Sudan, you know, Somalia. You know, I mean, this incredible kind of stuff is happening. And it's the capacity of man to wrought evil on another man because they're from another tribe, because they believe in something else, because of the color of their skin, because of their socioeconomic, background. Absolutely ridiculous. You know, and as I watch the news and I watch cinema and especially National Geographic and see these things going on, you know, it's so easy for us to get so despairing and our heart to drop. And that happens all the time. You know, we hear about the earthquakes and floods and, you know, and then this whole thing with global warming that's hitting almost, you know, every news channel that we see, you know, and the effects of basically our consumerism and what it's done to our world, you know, and then the ensuing effects of our consumerism, what's going to happen to our generation and our kids and then our kids' kids, you know, and it just seems so depressing, you know, so bleak, and it really is. You know, and we come as in the forefront and say, well, what's the answer to all this stuff? You know, I mean, is there a cure? Is there something that we can do, you know, to go about this? You know, do I need to give money to the UN or do, you know, what is it that I can really do? You know, and I come to you today and I just present this to you. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and obviously, if you're a believer, you know, amen, and da-da-da. But some of us, you know, think, well, how can he be the answer? Because I'm going to tell you how he's the answer. You know, it's not Allen Iverson, by the way, right? No matter what the commercials say, right? The answer is Jesus. You know, and the key of it all
he says that the cure for the ills of this world is that Jesus Christ needs to come back. Plain and simple. That's the only way that we think about utopia, we think about perfect society, we think about all this. That's only going to happen when the new heavens and the new earth come down. That's the only way, right? So the out of all this thing, right, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he is the answer. And this answer must be manifest to the world. The answer must come back. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. How do we get to this place? Matthew chapter 24. If you need a Bible, one of our ushers can kindly hand one to you. If anyone, just raise your hand in the air real quick. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for this day, Lord. And we thank you for sustaining us, God. We thank you for watching over us, Lord, and even just bringing us to church today, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would now speak to us, Lord, prophetically through your word, God. Lord, I pray right now that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately today. And we thank you, God. We just bless you today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. See, the cure of all this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get to the second coming? The Bible makes it very clear. It says the gospel must first be preached to every people group, every nation. And I'll explain what that means in a little bit. And it says, and then the end shall come. Right, I hope we've come to realize, you know, and even in our young age, that it's not going to be the military that fixes the situation. Right, it's not going to be the NGOs, it's not going to be the governments, you know, it's not going to be the powerful United States of America or the European Union. None of those things are going to change this world. Right, the only thing that's going to happen, the only the effect that's going to happen is the message of the gospel. You know, and we see that he says the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations. The word there, nations, is the word, nations is ethnos, but out of the word ethne. And it literally just means a people group, right? In fact, I'll give you the exact definition of what it means. It means a people group or a multitude of individuals of the same nature or genus, right? And so this is talking about people groups. And he says that the gospel will be preached to every single people group, and then the end shall come. Well, let me explain and just go over this gamut here. Around the world right now, there are 15,874 people groups in the world, right? You are part of a people group, right? And, you know, I'm Korean, so I'm part of the Korean people group. You know, some of you are Chinese or Taiwanese, and it's not necessarily your nation. It's actually the people, because it could be in one nation, it could be multitudes of people groups, you know, that are living in a country, especially in China. I don't know how many thousands of people groups are even just living in China right now and stuff. And so you're a part of a people group. And he says the gospel will be preached to every single people group, and then the end shall come, right? You know, people talk about, oh, when is Jesus coming back? It's coming back when the gospel is preached to every group. Right now, this is what we consider the unreached, or another word, the least reached people group in the world. There are 6,425. This is according to January 2007 statistics. So this is the most current stat that's out there right now. 6,425. When I was in seminary, it was actually 5,794, but they adjusted it. It didn't go up. What they did is they adjusted the scale. And when I was in seminary, the total was actually people groups of 10,000 or more. That was what was. Now they got rid of the 10,000 or more. Now it's everybody. They included everyone. It didn't matter how little the people group was. And so you can see the gospel has been advancing in the last, you know, well, God, what's the last time? Almost 10 years. Amazing. Right? 6,425. The 15,874 is roughly 6.51 billion people. the 6,425 unreached or least reached people group in the world estimates 2.5 billion people in the world, right? And so the people group that's unreached is 40.5%, which roughly makes up 39.7% of the population, right? And so we have about 60% of the world that is considered reached. You know, in other words, they have access to the gospel, right? I'll see if you guys are sharp here. Do you know the largest least reached group in the world? You know who they are? They represent 120 million individuals. The answer might really... Any guess? Who? It's the Japanese. The Japanese. Can you believe that? They make the largest least reached people group in the whole world, 120 million people. I'll break this down for you a little bit. What this means is that out of the 6,425, 3,277 groups are primarily Muslim. This accounts for about 1.2 billion people. 2,424 groups are primarily Hindu, which represents about 900 million people. And then 552 groups are primarily Buddhist, makes about 375 million people. Right? Pretty incredible. If you really care to know more about this, there's a great organization called the Joshua Project. And you can go on their website and look up. I mean, they have so many awesome stuff on their site. And you know, it might be good to look and you know, get a better idea of these things, you know. These are, in some ways, can be very daunting numbers for us. You know, like, wow, you know, 1.2 billion people here, 900 million, 375 million, you know, and we look at the gamut of the world and things that are going on, you know, but for the first time in the history of a generation, right, I mean, all through history, we see the end of the tunnel. Trust me, this has never happened before, right? For the first time, a generation, that's us, we can actually see the end of the tunnel. Right now, every single one of those 6,000 plus people groups, there's a plan and a mission already, right? There's a mission to have the gospel preached in that nation, either through radio, through the Jesus Film Project, through the written word, you know, or through planting a church, or some means that these people have access to the gospel. Every single people group right now, we know who they are. We have them by name. We have people praying for them. We have people giving to them. We have people going to these places, translating the Bible. It's happening now as I speak. I'm telling you, man, the end is near. Right? Now, I'm not saying go empty out your bank account, move out to the mountains. You know what I mean? Come on, that's ridiculous. You know, but I'm saying let's live with the reality and this hope that the end will come. You know, remember, if you guys were at morning prayer, I talked about my wife's uncle, and he's the one that you know, walked Lisa down the aisle, and he's a pastor. He owns the largest Korean church in Columbus, Ohio. Real incredible man of God. And he was he came to Ohio State as a PhD student and studying political science. And all of his friends are in cabinet positions in Korea. You know, they got their PhD, went back, but he decided to basically go into ministry. And a lot actually had to do with Lisa's father. Lisa's dad was you know, a businessman, and God really called him into ministry. But he prematurely died of cancer, you know, when Lisa was about 12 years old. And this uncle is the younger brother, and he loved, you know, Lisa's dad so much that when he died, that he thought that he would fulfill his brother's calling, and he went into ministry. So it's just a beautiful story, right? And so, and I'm a part of that legacy as well, because I, you know, married into this family, you know, that are just so committed to God, and what a blessing that is. And so he, every time we see him, kind of a long story, but every time we see him, you know, we just saw him just a little while ago, and he always has this very stern look on his face as if he'll never see us again. And he's not being melodramatic or, you know, in that way, or just kind of like a drama king, or, you know, if there's even a term. But he lives his life in such a way that he's ready for the Lord to come back. And he always says this. He's, you know, for me, I'm like, hey, man, I'll see you next year. Have a good time, you know. God bless you in your ministry, da-da-da. And he'd be like, if the Lord tarries. You know, in other words, if the Lord, you know, like, doesn't come yet, then I'll see you again. You know, and he's not kidding. He's totally serious, you know. And he lives with this kind of heart, you know, because his life is, his purpose is to preach the gospel until the Lord comes. And he lives with this eternal mindset that Jesus is coming soon. You know, and not that he, you know, like he doesn't sell everything he has. You know what I mean? And that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, he still has life insurance and, you know, those kind of things and stuff. You know, God asks us to be good stewards, right? Wise stewards. You know, but his heart, he lives in such a way. And it, to me, it's challenging to me. It's compelling. You know, that kind of focus in his life. You know, and this is what we're talking about here, right? The Lord's going to come. And we see, right, that the window, the door of opportunity is open to us. It's open to every single one of us. See, there have been times in the history of the church, you know, where the door has been wide open for the evangelization of the nations. The first time it happened was under the reign of some people that you may know named Kublai Khan. And when Kublai Khan came into power, he was one of those guys that was quite open to the rest of the world, unlike his father Genghis Khan was, you know. And so Kublai Khan actually invited the Vatican and other religious leaders to come to Mongolia and basically teach them about the West and the world and all these things. And because he was very open. If you read his biographies and read stories about him, he was actually very open to Christianity. You know, the Vatican at that time, you know, kind of afraid maybe of, you know, hearing about the Mongols and all these things, they sent two semi-illiterate priests. In other words, like the biggest buffoons they could find, you know. You know, it's kind of like no one else would go. So they just got these two guys, sent them. They didn't even last a season, and they left. You know who answered that call to Mongolia? It was the Muslims. The Muslims came in. You know, and basically, you know, said, okay, you know, and educated him, did all these things. And you know, this basically is what's happened now. You know, and eventually it turned into Buddhism, you know, and all these things. It's just an incredible story. Another time happened, you know, during the end of World War II. You know, and this is what we call a kairos moment. A kairos in Greek meaning a wide open amount of time. You know, like a special appointed period of time. Divine moment, we can say. You know, and there's another kairos moment. After World War II, you know, after the Japanese had been defeated in World War II, General MacArthur was there and other generals and invited the whole church and said, come and rebuild this country. You know, come because people are awakened and they're ready. You know, they're excited. You know, they've gone after these idols all these years and they felt like their gods have failed them and they lost to the great Americans. And so he invited the church to come and say, hey, why don't you guys come, teach them, rebuild this country, share them about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, all these things. You know what the church did? You know what their response was? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. You know, they were part of the history, they write, they were so embittered by Pearl Harbor, you know, and by the war and these things that they said, we're not going to love the Japanese people. You know, just leave them alone. You know, and then later on, you know, now, you know, so, you know, as a there was a spiritual vacuum that was open, it got filled with crass materialism, you know, religions like Sokagaki, you know, and, you know, all these different cults and these kind of things, and basically, you know, believing in really nothing or believing in themselves. Divine moment that was thwarted because of the laziness of the church. You know, I mean, I could actually go on and on and on. This is what I studied, right? This is really my passion. You know, and but time and time again, where the church was at the precipice, right, of really entering into and just really, just cornering the devil. And what did we do? We got lazy. We thought about ourselves. We're unwilling to forgive, unwilling to love people that were different than us. And opportunity gone, right? We stand, church, in that another precipice in our time. You know, you, and it's not just my words, right? Missiologists all over the world, they recognize this. Your generation, you guys can usher in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? Actually, this would have never been said about any other generation. This is the history of the church. 2,000 years and still the land is available to us. Can you believe that? You know, it's been this long. And for the first time in the history of the world, you have an opportunity. Your generation has an opportunity to usher in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that's got to be at least 20 amens, man. Come on, church, right? You have the opportunity. This, like I said, it can't be said about any other generation previously. Not in Paul's generation, right? Not in the generation of William Carey, you know, in the great student volunteer movement. None of these things. It's living an active right now. The task is before us, right? Before each and every one of us. It's just amazing what's here. You know, Matthew 28, 18 and 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what we call the Great Commission, right? This is the reason why we're here, right? You know, one of my friends, Pastor Jay, he said this a long time ago. It just resonated in my heart so much. You know, he says for eternity, right, you will worship the Lord for eternity, right? You will grow in knowledge for eternity. You know, you will fellowship for eternity, right? This is what heaven's going to be like. And he said you have one lifetime to win the lost. That's it. You get one shot. Every generation gets one shot. And that's it. What are you going to do with your shot? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to walk in a Kairos moment, you know, in personally and corporately and even local church and the corporate church around the world, right? The task is before us. We must join him in his work, right? God is looking for partnership. God is looking for people that will say, yes, Lord, I'll go. You know, I'll join in on this. You know, let me explain this to you. Every person that you invite to church, every person that you pray for their salvation, every person that you witness to, every person that you do a good deed towards, right? Every one of these things, it brings them a step closer to relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that happens brings one step closer for the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every one of these things. Some of you, you brought a friend to church today. Praise God. You basically got one step closer, right? You brought one more person a little closer. You know, some of us prayed this week. I think we prayed for numerous amount of people, you know, to have a relationship with Jesus. What we did as a church is we just got Jesus one step closer to his second coming. Absolutely amazing. You know, the word there, I explained it in the morning prayer, the word there, and it says, you know, all authority. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The word go in Greek is the structure is what we call a present tense imperative. And what that basically means is it should be better translated as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Right now, so what it means, it doesn't mean that you need to leave Hong Kong, plant yourself somewhere in Africa or somewhere in Cambodia or something. It means that wherever you're going, wherever you're at, make disciples of all nations. That's what it means, right? And so it means as you're going to the mall, make disciples of all nations. As you're going to work, make disciples of all nations. Or as you're, you know, getting into the taxi, as you're going here, as you're living your life, make disciples of all nations. See, it's not, there's not necessarily a mission call. Like God has called you to be a missionary, to go overseas or somewhere. Your call happened when you said, yes, Lord, you're my Lord, right? You don't need to have a missions call. You really don't. You got called when you said, Jesus, you're my Lord. You know, I did this before, right? How many full-time ministers are in this room, right? I mean, I'm one. I know I'm a full-time minister. I think Pastor Sam's a full-time minister. You know, Pastor Nate is part-time, but, you know, there's no such thing as part-time ministers, right? How many full-time ministers do we have here, right? We all should be raising our hand. We're all, every single one of us, full-time ministers. Every single one of us, right? A simple idea, right? You know, God loves people that work at Bank of National Perry. Did I say that right? BNP, right? You know? Yeah, God loves French people, believe it or not, right? And so God loves BNP. And so what does God do? God takes a full-time minister, gives him a job, gives him an opportunity, gives him some brains, hopefully, right? Education, all these things to go into BNP to make disciples of all nations. That's what God does. It's amazing. God loves people. See, is it Chinese University? Right? God loves the students and teachers at Chinese University. So what does God do? God takes a full-time minister, disguises her as a teacher, right? gives her some brains, gives her the job, the opportunity, right, to go and make disciples and love the people at Chinese University. I could actually sit here and say that about every one of your jobs. You know, God loves people at Goldman, really, right? God loves people at Goldman, so it takes a full-time minister, disguises her as a banker, right? Gives him some brains, you know, nice haircut, and, you know, the whole deal, and sends him off into Goldman Sachs to love the people at Goldman Sachs, to make disciples of all nations. This is what God does. We're all full-time ministers, every single one of us. And God has strategically placed you in areas of influence. God has strategically placed you in your businesses, in your workplace. God has placed you there for a specific purpose. It's to bring the king back. It's to bring the king back, to be a witness. And that means, you know, so it doesn't mean that you have to bash people with the Bible, you know. You don't have to wear a Christian t-shirt, you know, every week. I don't know how you can show that anyway. You know what I mean? Or wear a cross and, you know, Christian shoes and Christian bracelet, you know, WWJD bracelet everywhere you go, and, you know, and say hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, every second even someone touches you. You know what I mean? It's not, that's not what it's about. It's about being close to God and that life just flows out of you. It just flows. You walk with the Lord and it just flows out of you. Ministry comes out of being, does not come out of doing, right? Jesus Christ, he walks around the earth, right? He spends time with God in the morning. He's there. He gets filled with God. He walks around and ministry just flows out of him. It just flows out of him, right? He doesn't have to sit there and think, okay, what am I going to say to the people today? You know, oh, let me see. Okay, yeah, I got this big sermon I got to do up on the mount. You know, what should I say? You know, I actually like this alliteration. Maybe I'll throw 8 blesseds in there, and maybe that's a good sermon. Jesus didn't do that. He's kind of walking around and said, oh, blessed be, blessed, you know. And it just flows, because ministry flows out of him. You know, maybe we're having difficulty witnessing or ministering to people because we're not spending time with God, right? That if, you know, and if Sunday is your only time that you actually eat the word, you know, and get fed, man, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. You know, you're bound to fail, I'd even say. You know, and so as we walk and talk with him, it just flows out of us. This is missions, right? Yes, God will call some of us to do what we call cross-cultural missions, right? And that'll happen, you know, and so when God calls you, just go for it, man. That's exciting. It's fun. You know, but missions is happening right where you're at. It's happening in your family. Right? It says first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Right? And so you have family members that need to hear the message of the gospel. It starts there. And then Judea, right? And then it starts in your sphere, your community around. It could be your work or whatever. And then Samaria, kind of moving cross-culturally. And then God may even take you to the ends of the earth. You know, but we need to be faithful in these little things that happen in our lives. And understand, God loves the people that you work with. And I know sometimes they're hard to love. I know that. You know, sometimes it's very difficult. But God loves them. In fact, God, the word says that he's waiting. Right? He's waiting. He says he desired that none would perish. He loves them so much. Don't you think God aches when he sees the things that's happening on this earth? Don't you think there's incredible pain, right, that strikes at the core of God's heart? You know, when people do despicable things to one another, don't you think he weeps from the heavens when that happens? Of course. And you think, Lord, why don't you just come and just end this whole thing? Because see, there is temporary pain, and then there's eternal pain. And the Father's heart is that people would not walk in that eternal pain, right? That's really what it's about. And so he's waiting, right? He's looking for partnership, right? He's waiting for this, right? I'm telling you, God loves students and teachers and lawyers and accountants and business people and computer people. And so he gave you the skill set to go reach them. That's exactly what he did, right? We must partner with the kingdom of God. And we come, well, how do we partner? How can we do this? It's through the local church. It's one of the avenues. Now, let's go to this card that we have here. Solomon's Porch. We have a vision for missions in 2007, right? The task or the question is, will you partner with the kingdom of God and will you be one to finance the vision, right? You know, I need to say it right off the bat, first and foremost, right? God doesn't need your money, right? If God needs your money, he's an impotent God, all right? Just straight up, you know? And I don't need to share too much about this. I gave a whole series, I think like 7 or 8 weeks on giving, you know, about 2 years ago. And so if you want those CDs, you can ask Tom or Ken, and they can grab those things for you, all right? But God is looking for a partnership. Right, this is what he's after. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We recognize that faith, there's two sides to faith. In other words, like two sides of a coin. One is what we call cognitive reality. The other is the volitional surrender of our will. Cognitive reality means I believe. I mentally grasp the concept and I believe, right? Cognitive volitional surrender is I believe by doing. It's two different things. You know, many of us, we can believe a lot of stuff, but if we don't do it, do we really believe it? I mean, that's really the question that's posed. You know, we all recognize exercise is good for us. Right? We all know exercise is good for us, right? But if you don't exercise, how good is it for you? You know what I mean? And so there's a cognitive reality where we believe in our mind, but then there is a volitional surrender of our will. And I say this in relation to faith and trust. I say it into the realm of giving, right? You may believe that God has blessed you with your job. God gave you the skills in your job. You know, God has blessed you with opportunity and, you know, and so on and so forth, that it was the Lord. And you may believe that cognitively. But then when it comes time to giving and you don't, I don't think you really believe. I think you believe you did it yourself. You know, I mean, let's get really honest here, right? I think that it's just all about you. You know, there's something. It's not good enough for us to just believe cognitively. There must be volitional surrender of our will, all right? And so I just a little interlude here, right? A lack of giving, a lack of tithing is simply a fundamental lack of trust in God to take care of our needs. Or it's just plain greed, straight up, right? Just straight up. In giving, tithe, I'll just make a quick lesson. Tithe is 10%, right? A tithe is what we call the first 10%, right? And so this is, you know, people ask me, is it gross or net, Pastor Sam, right? You know my response. Don't ever ask me that question, right? I'll blow my lid off, right, and stuff, because it's the first 10%. If you're going to give to the government, God comes first. Right, that's why we started off this year fasting. It's our tithe, right? It's the first 10% of this year. That's why some of us are going 36 days, right? 365 days, 36 and a half, we're breaking down the 37th day. It's our tithe. The first 10% is given over to God. This 10% belongs to God. It just belongs to God. Okay, this is a non-negotiable. It's not even mine, right? And so even when I get my paycheck, immediately that 10% is laid aside. It's not mine. It's God's. You know, and it's very clear. Now, this scriptures has what we call an offering. What an offering is above and beyond the 10%. Tithe just gets you in right standing with God because it's his anyway. It's his stuff, right? You got to understand the concept. Tithing just gets you in right standing with God. Right, that means you're covered, you're protected, you know, all these things, you know, grace and all these things happen. Offering, what you give above and beyond a tithe, this is what comes increase, right? You know, when the Bible talks about increase, you know, and it was a passage in Luke chapter 6. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. This is offering. Tithe is tithe, right? Tithe belongs to God, right? That's just his stuff. Offering is above and beyond, and this is where the overflow happens in our life. This is where, you know, the scriptures talk about that it's going to spill over, you know, the cup runneth over and all these things. This is the increase that happens in our life. It comes through offering. Tithe just gets you in right standing with God, right? It just means that everything is cool, right? You and God, you're there. offering, what's above and beyond the tithe, right, is where the increase in our life happens. You guys understand those concepts? You know, now, I say this, and some of you guys are new here and stuff. I don't want your money, right? We don't need your money. I'll just be very honest right from the beginning, right? God provides more than enough as a church. You know, and so don't get the wrong idea. You know, when I first came to Hong Kong, it took me about 3+ years before I gave one single message on giving, right? And so I don't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. What God is looking for is partnership, right? That's what this whole thing's all about. You know, he's looking for surrender. He's looking for discipleship. You know, this is, you know, what we're, you know, getting ourselves into. You know, God is sovereign, right? He'll do it without you, but he'd love to do it with you. I mean, that's just a simple fact. He wants your participation. He wants you to walk in his reward, and he wants to bless you, right? Just plain and simple. 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, if you understand this verse in context, this is where Paul tells the church and says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, do not give, you know, reluctantly under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. You guys are all in GSE, you guys memorize that verse. You know, and so he's talking about giving. He's basically commending the church there in Corinth for providing the needs of the people that are in the front lines doing ministry. And so he's saying here, look, this service, this offering that you've given, not only is it meeting needs, you know, and that's what your offering does. Not only does it meet needs, he says, but the real thing, it's overflowing in thanksgiving to God. All right, so Paul is saying, when you do this, you know, when you give offering, not only is it touching people's lives because a need is there, but he says this is an incredible way of thanking the Lord for what he's done in our lives. Overflowing, the word is, right? Overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This is what it says, right? In your bulletin today was this pledge card. Our mission board came up with this idea. And it just says simply, after prayerful consideration, I or we, if you're a married couple, have decided to support Solomon's Porch Mission's vision for 2007. I pledge to give blank amount in 2007 for the purposes of filling the Great Commission. It's just simply your name and your email address. This card is perforated. Obviously, you can see the top portion goes to the church. We're going to pass the basket a little bit in a second. The bottom portion, you write yourself, and this is for you. Keep it in your Bible. You know, keep it in a place that you remember. And it's a pledge. In other words, this is what it's saying. We're asking God, Lord, show me a number. Show me a number in how you want me to bless the nations through this offering. Give me a number, and God, as you bless my life this year, I pledge to offer this to you in offering. I don't want you to be taken out of your tithe, okay? Don't rob from God, right? It makes it very clear. But we're talking about offering. It says, God, this is what I'm gonna give to you. And as you bless my life this year, I'm gonna pledge this amount, right, to give into the vision for 2007. You know, and it's plain and simple. All through the year, you're going to be hearing from missionaries and people that we support. You know, right now, I think roughly, if I get the figure right, about 35,000 Hong Kong dollars a month goes out just in missionary support, as well as different projects that are coming up. And, you know, some of you guys know I'm going to North Korea in the beginning of April with a bunch of doctors from the United States. And, you know, we're looking into starting a medical clinic there to help, you know, some of the poorest of the poor in the world. And, you know, there's so many different things that God's really opening the doors for us to, you know, even possibly planting a church in Australia and, you know, and all different things. And so we just really want to just be a part of what God is doing, you know, in the nations. You know, and it's going to take partnership, right? It's going to take people doing the work. It's going to take people to finance the work, you know, and that's what we're talking about today. You know, and this is a time for us to walk in faith, to step in faith. You know, I share a testimony with you. I shared it before. You know, years ago, when I was a chaplain at a university, a campus pastor, I had a friend of mine that came to speak in our we had a Wednesday night meeting at school, and it was just prayer and praise, really simple. And every once in a while, we had a guest speaker come through. We'd ask him to come and speak, and he was there, and he actually spoke on what he called the spirit of generosity. You know, and he finished, you know, about a 15-minute talk. I'm really good. You know, in fact, we should probably invite him to Hong Kong at some point. And a really good guy, gave a great message. And then he said this. He says, "One of all the people here that you know God has really blessed your life, I want you to stand up." You know, and so, you know, I stood up. I was blessed. You know, I felt really blessed by God. God gave me this new career, you know, and got some money in my bank account and this and that, you know, which when I was a youth pastor, I never had before. You know, I mean, some of you guys remember the stories. I couldn't even buy a refrigerator. You know, when I was a youth pastor, and I, you know, I would actually have Bible study, you know, five times a week because I need to eat dinner, you know, and so we'd have to have people's houses or else I wouldn't eat that night, you know, and so now I feel like God's blessed me, you know. Well, I did Bible study to teach people the Bible too, right? So don't get the wrong idea, you know. And so when I was, some people gave me suspicious looks, right? And things. I said, I'm blessed. I stood up. And then he said this. He says, well, some people here that you're having a tough time financially these days. And, you know, for whatever reason, I want you to stand up. And then he says, I want you that are being blessed, I want you to walk over to someone that's, you know, that's just having difficulty. I want you to lay hands on them. I want you to pray for them right now. And I want you to ask God to give you a figure to give to them, right? I thought, all right, man, sure. I got 20 bucks in my pocket. You know, so I walked over to this girl, right? Her name was Heather. I laid hands on Heather, and I just started praying. And this figure came into my mind. And so I just ignored it right away. Right? And then, this is a true story, right? And then I prayed again. I said, okay, God, now give me the real figure, right? And then this figure happened, the same exact figure. And the second time, I rebuked it. I said, Lord, that's not you. Come on. You're not that cruel, right? And so I prayed the third time. I said, God, come on, tell me give me the real figure that you want me to give to her. And it was the same one. And then this time, I heard the Lord speak so clearly in my heart. He said, Sam, I want you to show my daughter my extravagant love. And so I was like, oh, man. I didn't even have that money in my bank account, right? And so I laid hands. I said, you know, the Lord's telling me I need to give you X amount of money, you know, and she just lost it. You know, I mean, she was bawling. I mean, snot was shooting out of her nose. You know, it's that kind of revival bawling, right? And stuff. And I tell her, I says, you know, but I have to give you a post-dated check because I don't have the money right now. And so can you do this like, you know, about 3 weeks later on? And she goes, sure. And she took the money and, you know, I mean, just incredible. And God taught me an incredible lesson during that time. Well, to go through this, that was my offering to the Lord, right? About, literally, I'd say probably about 2 months later, God, somehow, I don't know how it happened, you know, but I started getting money everywhere, above and beyond what I had given. You know, so enough money, I actually bought a house in Southern California during that time. You know, I was what, 28 years old, you know, a single, and I bought a house about a mile and a half away from Newport Beach. Three-bedroom, two-and-a-half bath, two-car garage. You know, we actually just sold it a little while ago. I actually was doing the math. When we sold it a few years ago, I basically made 66 times, you know. Actually, I'll take that back. It's actually over 100 times if I think about the offering that I gave. You know, the Bible talks about this. The Bible says this. It says that if you give up houses or lands or, you know, or brothers or sisters, he says you'll not get more 100 times in this life and then the life to come. 100 times in this life, you know, compared to, you know, my down payment and all that stuff, it's 66 times. If I compare to the offering, it's probably well above that. Isn't that amazing? Money was coming from everywhere. I was literally getting checks in the mail. You know, I didn't know what was happening. I think God was sending to me, you know, because that's his promise. If you give, it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken, and spilling over. That's what God does. And all we need to look for is the opportunity to give, you know, and trust me, you start walking in this thing, man, you start living a blessed life, right? You give to get to give, right? We don't just give for the increase. We give because, man, it's going to affect people's lives, right? People are going to be touched because of our giving. So I want you to grab that card right now. you know, I'm not twisting your arm. If you're a guest, don't worry about this, right? I'm talking to the members of Solomon's Porch. If you want to do it, we're more than happy to accommodate you in that, you know. But this is, I'm talking to our church people right now. I would say this. If you're having a problem tithing, figure that out first, man. Really, right? You really need to figure that out ASAP, you know. But let's get beyond it. Let's move past elementary stuff, you know. And you're saying that this is my pledge for missions in 2007. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I just want you to spend some time. You know, maybe we can have Head-On come up and play a little music and say, this is what I want to offer for the vision in 2007. And then when you get a total, you know, just you can keep praying, right? If it's too big for you, ignore it, right? And, you know, maybe God will adjust. Maybe he'll increase it, right? Better just do the first one that comes in your mind. That's the easy way to do it. And we're just going to ask the Lord, right? Just real simply. So, Lord, we come before you today, and God, we know you don't want our money, or you don't need our money, God. But, Lord, this is more for us than it is for you. And we want to be good stewards, God, of what you've given to us. But we recognize, God, that you gave us our careers, God. You gave us our jobs. Lord, you gave us our intellect. Lord, you provided education and families for us to grow in. It was you, God. Though our company may sign the paycheck, Lord, it's you the one that give to your children. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no turning or shadow. Lord, it all came from you. And we come today just to acknowledge that fact through our giving. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us as a church. And God, we don't want to act in presumption. Lord, we want to pick a lofty figure just to be spiritual. God, we're not into that. We just want, God, you to speak to each one of us about what you would have each of us give to you. For missions. For the completion of the task. For the blessing of people all over the world. For the love of God that you want to spread. And so speak to us, Lord. So let's just spend some time and just listen. As you continue to pray, I want to tell you this. As a pastor, I'm not going to look at these cards. Right? I'm a firm belief that as a minister, we should not be involved in this kind of stuff. Because it's so easy to judge people, and I don't even want to play that game. It's only the two finance people are going to be reading this stuff. No one's going to contact you monthly and say, hey, man. Right? Trust me. At the end of the year, you're not going to get a nasty letter from the church. You're not, trust me. This is just a free will, you know what I mean? No one's going to monitor you about this. This is between you and the Lord, you know, and your church. I don't care how you break it down. You can break down monthly. I don't care. We don't really care, right? You make one lump sum, it doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Don't overanalyze everything. But you're just saying, Lord, I thank you, and I want to give to the cause. And once you have that, just write it down. In a little bit, we'll be putting our offering baskets around again. And just throw the card in there. Keep the other bottom portion of the card for yourself. If you need a pen, one of our ushers will come by, and or maybe we can share pens around. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is a holy time. If you need a pen, just raise your hand up. Sean will come and money is very spiritual. You'd be surprised how spiritual money is. Please put the amount down in Hong Kong dollars as well. You guys done? It's actually kind of exciting, huh? It's the first time we've ever done something like this. Let's pass the baskets around. Let's throw it in there, and after you've done that, let's rise before the Lord. Let's sing. Close our service. Incidentally, if you didn't fill out a card, please don't throw it away. We still have a lot of members that are not here. We have to do this over again with some of them. So, let's rise and let's sing to the Lord. May she stay? No, she's okay. thank you, God, that Lord, this could be the chosen generation. Or this could be, God, the generation, God, that ushers the King. God, and we ask, Lord, that we would, God, partner with you, Lord God, and all that your all of your plans, God, and all things that you want done in this world. And so, Lord, we just pray for submitted, surrendered hearts to you, God, that we would give to you, God, what belongs to you. But Lord, also that we would join you, God, in your task. Lord, give us a heart for the nations, God. Lord, let our heart burn, God, with the heart that you have. Lord, and even right now, God, give us love for different people groups, Lord. And give us a love, Father God, for different nations. And God, that you would use us, God, in our prayers to reach and touch, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord. And God, we ask, God, that you would use this church, Lord, God, to fulfill the call that's here. God, we thank you. Lord, watch over us this week. Lord, give us incredible opportunities, God, to advance your kingdom in our workplaces. God, when we're out in leisure, or wherever we may go, Father God, use us in that way, we pray. We thank you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you, huh? God bless you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you this week at morning prayer. And we'll see you this weekend at our revival.